We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The second chapter of 2 Timothy. We want to begin reading at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us an opportunity to gather here. We pray now that you'll reach our minds and hearts with the power of thy word, by the power of thy spirit. We're thankful that we can gather here today with full assurance that this is that word forever settled in heaven. And with a sure and certain knowledge that one day or very soon we're going to see thee face to face. We pray that you'll help us that we might be found faithful in that day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be choosing the leadership of this church for the next 3 years. We have elders and deacons and the people who serve in this office serve a 3-year term. Of course, serving in an office doesn't make you an elder or a deacon. The ideal of God is that as many men as possible and as many churches as possible would be elders and deacons because of their spiritual qualifications. But it is necessary to have people hold office in a local church who our official representation when that's needed as far as the legal standpoint is concerned. Our representatives need to be people, of course, who are elders and deacons, not simply because of the job that's to be done, but because of the fact that there's a spiritual work going on. It's not just a matter of filling out papers and signing things. It's a matter of making decisions that affect this church both now and in the future. You're going to be asked to make recommendations of who you believe to be the Lord's will to hold these offices for the next 3 years. In preparing your mind for this, I want to bring you a message today on a related subject. I want to talk to you about an analogy that the Lord uses over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. Our subject is the Christian soldier. It's rather interesting that when you open the Bible and begin to read, you don't see a great deal about armies in the beginning. There were armies in heaven, the armies of angels that God is going to bring against Satan in a day yet future. But it seems that the armies on earth increased with the rise in strength of wickedness. The first army came about in the days of Abraham. Some wicked kings had taken Lot prisoner, and Abraham raised the first army to go and do something about that. All over America, there are those who sing frequently, "Onward Christian Soldiers." Anytime there's a survey taken concerning religious music, that's one of the top 10 songs that people say they really enjoy. But I'm afraid that singing doesn't mean very much. Vance Abner used to say that people sing "Faith of Our Fathers, Holy Faith," we will be true to thee till death, and they're not even true enough to get back to the evening service. Singing doesn't really mean much. It depends on how you live in the light of what you know and claim to be singing about. When it comes to being a Christian soldier, there are a great many people who claim to be Christian soldiers, but there aren't many Christian soldiers. And to go even beyond that, among those who are Christian soldiers, there are a great many who are not fundamentalists. And that's what you must be in the closing hours of this age if you're going to be standing true to the Word of God. I've told you before, because I think it's important, about an illustration that Dr. Barnhouse used to use about 35 or 40 years ago, telling about a lady in New York City who was an immigrant. She came to the country during the Depression, had a very difficult time raising her family in New York City with very little to raise them on. But she had a son who eventually found a degree of success in business, bought himself a yacht. So the big day finally came when he had his yacht in New York Harbor. He brought his mother down to the ship to see it. He went down below decks, and even though he didn't know a thing about ships or seas, he had a nice looking uniform. He put on his blue blazer with the gold braid, put on his mariner's cap, and he went up to the main deck and he said, "Look, Mama, I'm a captain." She looked back at him and she said, "Sammy, to you, you was a captain. And to me, you was a captain. But to captains, you ain't no captain." That's something that I wish mothers had enough love for their children to tell how many preachers are standing in the pulpit today regarding their religious convictions. There are many people who can say they're fundamentalists. They're not only Christian soldiers, they're people who are standing for the fundamentals of the faith. But if their mother loved them enough, she'd say, "To you, you's a fundamentalist. And to me, you's a fundamentalist. But to fundamentalists, you ain't no fundamentalist." This is a dark hour in the history of this nation, because men have turned away from the truth. They've turned their ears away from the truth, and they're turned into fables, as the Bible says that they would be. And it's important that we understand that if there's going to be anybody standing for the truth when the Lord Jesus comes again, it's going to have to be those who have, through the years, followed the Word of God and stood by the principles that are set before us. God pictures salvation as joining an army. It's an all-volunteer army. John Calvin, to the contrary, the Lord is not going to force unwilling people into heaven. And if you think you're in the Lord's army, if you think you're a Christian soldier, I'd advise you to consider your life to see that if it upholds that claim. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that God's word to men in the final analysis is relatively simple. "Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is holy be holy still." And he's speaking of the eternal condition of men as they leave this world. There are very few last-minute changes from a life that has been lived in rebellion against God. you young people who sit in the services and don't sing. You sit there and talk to one another, wait very impatiently for the service to get over so you can get out of here, go out to the car and turn on the rock and roll. You don't have to worry. It's an all-volunteer army. And God is not going to force you to go to heaven where you'd be miserable. Your only hope is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you love the same things there that you love here. Nobody's going to call you to spend eternity with the Lord and His people. Either you're going to make that decision or it's not going to be made. And in that case, you'll find yourself without Christ and without hope forever. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus said something to remind us again that it's an all-volunteer army. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." He said that to people. He didn't say, "You won't come to me because you're not of the elect." He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And a person who goes to hell goes there because they will not come to him. Now, if you ever decide that you want to get into the Lord's army, there are two things that have to happen. Number one is, you have to believe that there's a war going on and you're losing. I think you know something about the battles that you face in your personal life. Battles with wrongdoing, the battles with wrong attitudes, feelings that you can't understand, influences upon your life that you can't control. That's part of the warfare. That's something that God describes over and over again here in this word as the work and the influence of the powers of darkness. You need to understand that that's satanic activity. That's the powers of darkness at work, seeking to destroy your soul forever. There's a war going on and you're losing. And if you come down to the end of your life in that condition, you'll be lost forever. But the other thing that you have to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ is all you need. He is the captain of our salvation. Because He died in our place, there on the cross of Calvary, He offers to give us the gift of eternal life. He offers to get the victory over all the powers that we cannot conquer. And He's willing to do that if we simply humble ourselves and recognize the need. It's not really difficult at all to get into the Lord's army. But there's a great deal of problem surrounding one word, unbelief. People simply do not believe what God says to be true. The way you know that is watch a little TV. Read a few newspapers. You'll see that there people mock these types of things. Hell is treated as a joke. People make fun of the concept of witches, Satan. We just come through Halloween when people think it's cute to send the little kiddies out dressed up as witches. And that's one of the reasons that eventually many of them become witches. We think it's humorous that we have a Methodist ball team named the Duke Blue Devils. We think it's humorous that we have a Southern Baptist ball team named the Wake Forest Demon Deacons. Because demons don't mean much, do they? The devil, that's just a euphemism. There really is no such person. That's why we can take these things so lightly, even as the symbols for religious schools, and think that there's no problem. That's why we can make movies and TV programs about all these spiritual influences and how in the end we know it's just a matter of getting up, walking out of the theater, turning off the television set. It's not really a problem. That's the way the world looks at these things. When you look into the Bible, you find that the Word of God says that these things are real. The devil is the second most powerful being in the universe. The devil has armies. He has principalities and powers. The devil is a force mighty enough to wreak havoc all over the world simultaneously by his armies. And what it all comes back to in these matters is the Lord's credibility. Because you see, this book claims to be the Word of God. And in this book, the Lord Jesus said hell is real. He said the devil is real. He said demons are real. He taught about these things over and over again. 28 times the word fire is used to describe hell in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. The Lord Jesus taught more about hell than any other man. It's just a matter of whether the Lord Jesus tells the truth or not. And there are great multitudes all over the world who don't believe that he tells the truth. But even among the saved who believe that there is a spiritual warfare going on, there is very little understanding. And the Bible says that what we need in the Lord's army is leadership that has understanding. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we're told about soldiers. Soldiers who had understanding of the times to know what the Lord's people ought to do. That's what we need today. We need it today worse than ever before in the history of this nation, the history of this world. It's extremely important to have leadership that knows what's going on. For example, not too many people realize that every person on earth is in the army. The Lord has an army. We're talking about it right here. The Christian soldiers are in the Lord's army. But the devil also has an army. And interestingly enough, the vast majority of the people who are in the devil's army don't even know they're in his army. Because they are all the people who are not in the Lord's army. The Lord Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." That's where everybody is. Either with the Lord or against him. There are no purgatory positions, no intermediate places to stand. There is no neutrality. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." You're either on one side or the other. Now that makes it very simple. Again, if you believe it. If you believe what the Lord Jesus said, it makes it very simple. If you don't, it gets real complicated. You have to do some serious recalculation. But if you do some recalculation, you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, that the Bible says that lost people are taken captive by the devil at his will. In other words, whenever he's ready to take them captive for any given purpose, he can do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we find out that the devil is called by God the God of this world. The God of this world, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He has that kind of power to blind people's minds and get them to do his bidding. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you can read about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's the spirit of Satan. It's that same spirit that works on every child of disobedience on the face of the earth. There's a war going on. A war between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. And in the course of this war, people are being destroyed spiritually. That's the primary warfare. Of course, it's also true that people are being destroyed physically. There's a tremendous amount of suffering that occurs in this world because of the effects of drugs and alcohol and all the things that people do physically that are wrong that cause so much suffering. But the important thing, the one that stands far away above all the others, is that we're talking here about the souls of men, about the people who are going to spend eternity somewhere when they leave this world. And it doesn't matter what they believed while they were here. They're still going to spend eternity somewhere. God has declared where that is. It's either in heaven, in his presence, rejoicing in the power of the blood of Christ to save them, or is in outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth with the devil and his angels. Man likes to think that he is a great intellectual. That's the height of human exaltation in this world. For man to look around and see that there are people who are less intelligent than he is, and then exalt his mind against theirs, and think about how wonderful he is. And the sad thing is that one of these days, when he stands before the Lord and he's able to see through that egotistical game that he's been playing in his mind, he's going to see that there are two minds behind all the thinking in the universe. The mind of God and the Christian soldiers, the people in his army, are seeking to discern that mind and live in the light of it. But then there's Satan's army. Most of them not even realizing they're in the army. And it's that mind that's feeding them. That mind that's shaping their thinking. Of course, they call it watching television. Or they call it getting educated. Or they call it enjoying some of the things that the arts have to offer. We're talking about shaping people's minds, shaking them in a certain direction. And so that everyone is amazed that people think the same way all around the world. They haven't been to the same schools. They haven't seen all the same TV programs. They haven't been to the same movies. They haven't read the same books. And yet they all think essentially alike when it comes to their basic philosophy. How did this information get all the way around the world like this? And it was like that before the radio was invented, before satellites were heard of. It's because there's a mind behind that army, just like there's a mind behind the Lord's army. And by the power of that mind, he influences the thinking of people all around the world. Turn with me for a minute to John chapter 8. Because this is something that's tremendously important. John chapter 8. Because I want you to see here how you can identify the enemy. You know, if the devil's got this big army out there, you need to know how to recognize the enemy. You could be deceived here. There could be some secret agents from the devil's army involved in your life somewhere. But if you'll notice what we read here in John chapter 8, you'll see how we identify the enemy. Verse 41, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now notice this 45th verse. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Notice this. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." I say to you again, it's a question of the Lord's credibility. He's the one who said these things. The way you recognize the enemy is he's the one that doesn't hear God's words. He's the one that says it's not true. The Lord Jesus said in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." And that's true of every preacher and every pulpit all across America. If he doesn't hear God's words, it's because he's not of God. It's true of every person on your job, every person in your home. He that is of God heareth God's words. And someone who will not hear God's words, who will not receive it as what the Lord Jesus said it was, is somebody who is on the other side. "He that is not with me is against me." That's what the Lord Jesus said. It's just that simple. And if we could keep it that simple in the preaching and the proclamation of the truth, it would make a great deal of difference. But you see, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to try to be real nice about it. And it's hard to say in a nice way, "You're not of God." Anytime you say that, it gets some people very upset. It did here. The Lord Jesus was love personified. He was love manifest in the flesh. And yet the Lord Jesus was spat upon. He was stoned. People tried to push him off the brow of the hill. They did everything they could to destroy him because he told them the truth. Now I suggest to you, unless there is an element of that in a person's ministry, they don't have a Christ-like ministry. Unless there are some people around who want to kill you when they hear what you have to say, want to throw rocks at you, push off the brow of a hill, you don't have a Christ-like ministry. Now, it is important to realize that if you're going to be someone who takes a stand for the truth, you have to do it with the right attitude. The Bible makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that though we walk after the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not trying to out-argue people. We're not trying to shoot somebody. We're not trying to get into a fist fight and win over these things. We're trying to tell people the truth and tell them in a way that's honest, a way that's sincere, a way that convinces them that we sincerely believe it, whether they do or not. But I think it is interesting that the force of this analogy is soldiers. And you know, one of the first things that people think of when they think about soldiers, they think about militant, because that's where the word comes from, the military. There's supposed to be an element of militancy that increases with the level of wickedness, just as God did in the raising of armies. As the wickedness increased, the armies increased. Militant fundamentalists are needed today. People who will take a stand, not just in heaven, but right here on earth. For example, there is an election coming up. And a militant fundamentalist is somebody who believes that there's a direct correlation between your religion and your politics. One should reflect the other. People say, used to say to me quite often in the legislature, you're trying to legislate morality. And I'd say to them, all legislation is somebody's morality. I'm trying to get you to legislate the morality of the Bible. Somebody's morality, somebody's view of it, or the lack of it, is going to prevail. And we need people in this country who understand that there is a relationship between what you believe about the Bible and what you believe about government. Now, it is important, too, to realize that if you're a good soldier, you know something about strategy. It doesn't make a lot of sense to do what the Presbyterian preacher just did recently at the abortion clinic and go out in the name of the principle of defending the life of the unborn and kill two people. You can make a statement with that, but it's going to be a very brief statement. And a short time later, you're dead. You don't make any more statements. I have an idea that that man could have stopped far more abortions if he had simply continued on in his crusade against abortion, passing out literature, talking to people, doing things in a way that the majority of society would perceive to be a rational action. He could probably save the lives of a lot of babies. A lot more than going off the deep end and shooting somebody. The Bible tells us to spank children. In fact, the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But we don't spank children in the daycare here, even though the Bible tells us to spank children. And we don't do it because it's against the law. You say, you're not taking a stand for the Word of God. No, it's a matter of deciding where the stand's going to be taken. We believe that we can have a lot more influence on those children telling the parents to do the spanking at home, and we teach them the Word of God all day, every day, and let the state rail on people about the horrors of spanking all they want to. You have to decide where you're going to make your stand, or you'll end up in jail. And your ministry will be very much limited to a prison ministry from the inside. For example, according to somebody, I'm not really sure exactly who, we can't endorse candidates as a church. Well, in the first place, I can't imagine ever being a church, being able to get a church together to the point of endorsing many candidates. But the idea is, preachers are not supposed to endorse candidates from the pulpit. Churches are not supposed to endorse candidates. they say, you can't do that. Well, I believe you can. And if I had about $250,000 to go all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, I might even show them that I could. But instead, I would just as soon not bother with that. I'd just as soon fight on some other platform, in some other area. That's not where the Lord's called me to take a stand. So what I do is put out an endorsement list, personally. Pay for it with my money. Give it to you as we will today when you get outside the church. They don't say there's anything wrong with an individual doing that, even if the individual is a preacher. But I say to you that that is an example of the importance of having men leading this work who understand strategy. Where are we going to take a stand? What is it that we're going to go around, and what are we going to hit head on? And what is the net effect of these things going to be? That's the kind of decisions that can only be made by men who have an understanding of the times. We need that, because we could very easily end up spending all the resources of this church putting ourselves into bankruptcy over an issue that the Lord didn't consider all that important. His right to fight abortion. I've always said that I've never fought abortion because I expected to win. The only reason I fight abortion is because abortion's wrong. And as a Christian, I'm supposed to be against things that are wrong. But the last time I checked the Bible, there'll still be plenty of abortions going on when the Lord comes back. We won't be stopping it. I oppose gambling. I fight against liquor. But not because I think we're going to do away with gambling or do away with liquor before the millennium. It won't happen. We fight those things because they're wrong. And if you're going to be a militant fundamentalist who is a faithful soldier in the Lord's army, you're against those things because they destroy people. They ruin homes. They're a horrible insult to the sanity of society, not to mention their morals. All we can do until the Lord comes back is win battles. We can win a few here and there, but we won't be winning the war until the captain of our salvation comes back to show us how it's done. It's rather strange, except with God's explanation, how society can act in ways that are totally beyond imagination. I was thinking this week when this young girl put her children in the back of her car, pushed it into a lake, and drowned them. And then went on radio and TV and said how terrible it was that somebody had kidnapped them. When all that came out, some people got very angry. Many people started talking about killing her for doing that. But the thing that's so ironic, if the woman just a short time before had gone to the state of South Carolina and asked them to kill her babies, they would have done it with her tax money. And the tax money of the people who now are so up in arms because she would do such a terrible thing. We live in an insane society. People who don't even understand what's going on. And you get a sample of what the devil has done to the minds of those people. That there could be 4,000 abortions a day in this country. And only the militant fundamentalist and a few others say anything about it. But you let one girl kill two children and it's a national case. The whole world is up in arms that such a thing would happen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. is one with which you're very familiar. It says, finally, my brethren, finally, put on the whole armor of God, you know about that. And then it gets down to the end of what it's saying, and it says, and having done all to stand. Having done all to stand. That's a militant thing to do. To be standing. To be standing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because the government said bend, and they wouldn't bend. Having done all to stand. When we come down to the closing hours of this age, we're finding that the world is full of people who have no regard for Christianity. They have regard for the terminology, for the buildings, for the organizations. But when it comes down to true Christianity, the kind that believes what the Lord Jesus said, the kind that believes the message that they need the personal salvation that's offered by the Lord Jesus. There are very few people who believe that. And it's very important that you understand that there's a big difference between the discussion of these subjects as you see on television or reading the newspaper and the discussion of them as you see them in the Bible. There is another Jesus. The Bible says that. There's another Spirit besides the Holy Spirit. There's another gospel besides the gospel that saves the souls of men. And these are satanic counterfeit ideas and circumstances that are being presented all over America every single day that you live. You can hear them on the radio. You can see them on television. You can read their books. Another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. But to the people who don't know any better, same Jesus they've always heard about all their life. The one that was born in Bethlehem's manger. The one that everybody knows we're all supposed to think is a good person. They can't distinguish between that which is real as revealed in the Bible and that which is counterfeit as taught them by Satan. And I'm suggesting to you that if we're going to continue to stand as a church, we're going to have to realize that there is a big difference. And every time you hear somebody talking about Jesus and preaching Jesus, proclaiming good things about Jesus, you better stop and do some investigating and see which Jesus it is. It may be the one that's in the Bible, and it may be a counterfeit that Satan has brought onto the scene. Militant fundamentalists are being attacked more and more from more and more directions. And what the devil is doing is trying to get things set up for the big battle. Now, in case you didn't realize it, there's going to be a war between armies. We read about it in the book of the Revelation. And the interesting thing is the devil is going to gather together an army to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he going to get this army? Is he going to go around and start recruiting, telling everybody this is a new movement he wants them to be part of? No, he's going to put into motion what I was telling you about a few minutes ago. Those that are not with the Lord Jesus are against him. The lost are the armies of Satan. And all it takes is for him to blind the minds of them that believe not. And he can mobilize them. He can put that force together to join battle with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what he's going to do. An army, the Bible says, like the sand of the sea for multitude. So many people you can't count them is what it's talking about. And a lot of them are your friends and neighbors. A lot of them are people that you know right now. That's got to be true if we're living in the closing hours of the age. They're going to be the people who in the tribulation period, when the Lord is coming back and Satan is gathering together an army, they're going to be people who will be involved. I would suggest to you that the warfare in which we're engaged is serious business. We need to understand it. We need to study it here in this book. And we need leadership in this church that is able to operate based on sure and certain knowledge that reflects their understanding of the times. But again, the most important thing of all is that you've got to live somewhere forever. And right now, today, you're either for the Lord Jesus or you're against him. You're either a soldier in the Lord's army or you're a soldier in Satan's army. And he can take you captive at his will if you're a soldier in his army. Now, I know you didn't sign up. I know you don't go to meetings of his army. But I'm telling you, the second most powerful mind in the universe can conquer yours. And unless you have the mind of Christ, because you've made him your Savior, you're in serious trouble. George Washington said, "I call on every officer and man to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country." That's one thing you can do on Tuesday. You can make your voice heard in a very practical way by taking a stand for the people and the issues that are right. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your word and the opportunity to study it and understand it. We pray that you'll help each of us to be responsible with these gifts you've given. We pray that you'll help us to make the sacrifices necessary to be your soldiers, to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to be those who do not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, that we may please him that has chosen us to be a soldier. Help us to be free, to be your servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.